Thank you, Brother Cook. Thank you for allowing me to be here. And I trust you've been praying for your preacher. Amen. I have been thinking about him most of the day and just thinking of I'd much rather be here than in a bus full of teenagers. Amen. And that's the truth, I promise you. I spend most of my time when I'm in town around teenagers, and I can feel for them. Hallelujah. We do love teenagers, though, at Grace Baptist College. And if you are a teenager, if you're anywhere from 7th grade all the way up through graduated through college, stop by the table. I'd like to maybe have you fill out a card, not because I want to hound you and call you and tell you it's God's will you come to Grace Baptist College, but I'd love to pray for you. I'd love the opportunity to pray for you. I've got a sheet in my car. Coming out here from Iowa, going out to Iowa as I travel around the country, it has 748 names on it. They're all seniors this year or graduated from high school already, making a decision for college in the fall, and I pray for them. And if you'll fill out a card, I promise you, I'll begin to pray for you. You'll get on three prayer lists. You'll get on my personal prayer list. You'll get on Dr. Jenkins' personal prayer list. And you'll get on Dr. Hagelin's personal prayer list. Yeah, you say, why? Because we actually believe God's will has a factor in where you go to college. There's a lot of good colleges out there. And it's your job to get along with God, figure out where it is, have your parents influence you, your pastor influence you, get in the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Let it guide you to where God wants you to go, and then go where God wants you to go. That may be Grace Baptist College. That may be another college. If it's Grace, man, we'd be excited. If it's another college, guess what? We'd be excited. The most exciting thing and powerful thing for you is that you're in the will of God for your life come the fall. And that doesn't mean you'll come to our college and be in the will of God. But if it is God's will, we'd love to have you. We'd love to talk to you about that. We have a table out here over to the right in the lobby. There's a number of things out there on the table. How many were not in the Sunday morning service this morning? Oh, quite a bit. Okay. Well, then let me just real quick run through a couple of things. On that table is several books. One book I want as an evangelist, as a preacher, as a revivalist, because really my ministry is revival. I want to see God bring a revival to America again. And by the way, I believe he can. If I didn't believe that, let's all just pack things up and go home. There's no point in even assembling tonight if God cannot change things around in our country. He can, but he's not going to do it without you. And he's not going to do it without me. But one of the books on that table is, we all say we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, but not many of us can tell somebody else why it is. And I'm not mad at people for not knowing that, but I do promise you this, if you do not know why you believe what you believe, someday you will be moved off of it. I said this morning in the service this morning, there's a lot of churches in the area taking Baptist off the name and throwing out the choir loft. And boy, I thank God for choirs. I thank God for specials and through putting up a praise and worship team and filling the platform with drums. But I don't think they all hate God. I really don't. I think they're sincere. I think they love God in their way, but they're sincerely wrong. You say, what's wrong? They just don't know why they believe what they believe. So they're trying something they think might work. Brother Cowher did a great job putting this book together. It's called A Charted History of the Bible. Most people in our pews will not read a 400-page book on the King James Bible. We understand that as leaders. Brother Cowher, Brother Gipp understood that. But they did put together a book that charts out the King James Bible from its origin through current modern-day history, lines it up next to the Vaticanus Sinaiticus and all the other perversions that are out there, and gives you a firm foundation and understanding why the King James Bible is the Word of God. It's a great book. It's good for kids to understand. It's good for to pass on to somebody in your family, a friend. Hey, you're supposed to study to show yourself approved, to work with not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to know this stuff. We need to understand it. It needs to be part of us. I'm going to use an illustration tonight, but real quick, what's 2 plus 2? 4 plus 4. Isn't it amazing how you can rattle that off? Why? Because it's part of you. Why is it part of you? Because you instill that as a young person. You pounded it into your brain. It's no different than a word of God. You get the word of God in there, listen to me, it'll change you. Somebody will ask you a question, you say, oh, 1 John 5:13. Amen. Oh, I need help. Well, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him, Psalm 34:4, and saved him out of all his trouble. Just like 2 plus 2 is 4. That's why we need to be studiers. That's why we need to be readers. But that book is out there. There's a number of books out there. There's every lady in here, I said this morning, ought to get this book. You say, why? This is Dr. Jenkins. It's not my book. It's Dr. Jenkins' newest book. It's called An Excellent Spirit, Abundant Living for Today's Christian Woman. Ladies, you really, you are the backbone of our homes. What I mean by that, not that you're not the ones going to give an account. We're going to give an account for our homes, man. We need to lead our homes properly. We need to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, that our prayers be not hindered. Hello. Maybe some of our prayers aren't being hindered because we're not leading properly. But ladies, listen to me. Your spirit will dominate your home. I know a lot of ladies, they manipulate their homes. But that's the only way they can get things done. But if you have the right spirit and be able to train your young people in your home in the right spirit, it's a 9-chapter manual on how to guard your spirit, how to build your spirit. Just a great number of things out there. Our newest CDs are out there. Some good music is out there. One of the studies that I've found most interesting as a preacher that's been able to help a lot of people across our nation is Dr. Jenkins. Again, I wish it was mine, but I'm not that spiritual, I guess. I can't get those, I'm only teasing. It's just an unusual truth he was able to pull out of the Word of God. It's called A Dumb Spirit. It's the series. How many of you remember when Peter, James, and John went with the Lord Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration? And they went up there and they left the other 9 disciples at the bottom of the mount. But earlier in that chapter, Jesus gave them power over all devils. And while they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that father brought his son to the 9 disciples down at the bottom and said, you know, can you please help him? Oftentimes he cast himself in the fire, and they couldn't help the boy. By the end of Jesus gave all power at the beginning of the chapter. By the end of the chapter, they can't even cast out one demon. And when Jesus and Peter, James, and John came down off the mount, these folks weren't Baptists, I don't think, because they asked the Lord why they couldn't do it. You know, Baptists, we usually just keep trying the same thing over and over again, whether it works or not. But they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, this kind cometh forth but by fasting and prayer. Paraphrase, what he said is you ran into a devil that was greater than your current prayer life. And then he named the demon. He called it a dumb spirit. And then he also called it a foul spirit. But think about this. If we were to say somebody was physically dumb, they wouldn't be able to speak or hear. We'd call them deaf and dumb. Well, when somebody is being assaulted or oppressed or attacked by a dumb spirit, it causes them to be able to hear, not able to hear spiritually or not able to speak spiritually. I'll give you an example. Our young people. I run into young people all the time. And they say, well, you always tell us what not to do, but you never tell us why. You ever hear that? Brother Caleb? Not Brother Caleb, but Brother Kendall. You ever hear that? But they've grown up in our churches, and for 20 years we told them why. Dumb spirit. And just blocking their ability to hear. Or you get a 16-year-old girl just saved, she'll stand up in a crowd and boldly profess Christ and tell everybody what Christ did about and change, how he changed her life. But you get an old boy sitting in our pews 30 years saved, and he won't open his mouth up at all about the Lord Jesus. What's at work? A dumb spirit. It's a great study. It's out there. Please stop by the table. If you do nothing else, please pray for us. We covet your prayers. And I don't know who gave my wife that $100 bill. That was not necessary, but my wife said, I'm coming with you more often. She didn't say that. She was very humbled by that, and I do appreciate that. I'm just going to take this as the will of God because I had two other messages. I was stalling because I had two other messages I might have preached. I wasn't sure what the Lord would lead, but I'm just going to take this as the will of God. Open your Psalms to Open your Bible to Psalms 106. Psalms 106. I love the Psalms. I love the Psalms. The Psalms are the most, I think, beautiful portions of the Bible. Psalm 119, I love Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about God's precepts and God's mandates and God's law, his judgments, everything. Psalm 119 is all about the Bible. But I like the Psalms because the psalmists were human. There's a number of Psalms. I don't know if anybody in here like me ever experienced any kind of trouble in your life? Study out Psalm 31. Study out Psalm 77. In Psalm 31, David said this, I'm in trouble. And oftentimes, and this ain't the message, but oftentimes, you know, there's two sources of trouble in our life. Trouble oftentimes is self-inflicted, like David said in Psalm 31. He said, I'm in trouble because of my iniquity. But then you look at Psalm 77, you got the psalmist that just was in trouble. I mean, his sore ran into the night. He said he was so troubled he couldn't even speak. Couldn't even put it in words. And I think of Job. I can't imagine how Job felt in the trouble he was in when he got the report that his kids died. And sometimes trouble is self-inflicted, but sometimes trouble is God in heaven sent. But trouble was designed to help you and I, regardless of whether it's self-inflicted or heaven sent. But you see that in the Psalms. The psalmists were human. They were real. And in Psalm 106, we hear a story, and I hate to call them stories. We have an account, probably is a better word to use, because the book you hold in your lap is the most accurate book ever written on history, by the way. Amen. You know, it's sad. We'll put more faith and stock in a textbook in a high school class than we will the Bible sometimes, when the Bible is one of the most accurate books you'll ever read on history. And we have an account here of a people group. And the people group is Israel, a type of you and I, God's people. And in Psalm 106, verse 1, the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And by the way, God is good. There, I mean, by the look of some of the faces I see while I travel across America, people would probably say God's not good. But listen, God is good all the time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, 53 during the leap year. Amen. God is good. 52 and a half during the leap year. "For his mercies endure forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep," and there's that word again, amen. You want to be blessed? "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou..." Hey, God is faithful, by the way. And I don't know if you know what faithful means, but faithful simply means this: God was the same. How God was yesterday and 2,000 years ago, he'll be today. That's what faithful means. I can look at the Bible and I can see how God acted 2,000 years ago, and he's faithful, and that's how he's going to act today. And by the way, how he acted 2,000 years ago and how he acted today is going to how he's going to act tomorrow. He's faithful. And he said, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." Hey, but he's saying, listen, I want to be blessed, Lord. But then verse 6 comes along. He says this, though: "But we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly." I call that a personal acceptance. And it's high time across this land of ours that God's people start to stand up and make a personal acceptance of what's going on in their life. Verse 7 says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." And I'm almost concerned in our land today that we don't understand God's wonders in our nation. Folks, do you understand? Listen to me very carefully. Do you understand how blessed you really are? God could have birthed you in Iraq. Hey, young people, look at me. Look at me. I was just with a man at this youth conference, Raji Baruji. Barubi. Barubi. I'll say it right. Got to roll the R. I probably even shouldn't say his name. You say, why? Because he's being hunted. He's from Syria. While he was at the youth conference, he got a call. They were having a big meeting coming up, and they have house churches because they can't assemble in one place because for fear of their life, they'll come in and be slaughtered. And he said he got a call Friday morning or Thursday morning that a 23-year-old, a 35-year-old man, and a 63-year-old man went to pray at the house for this meeting coming up, and they got caught and they were beheaded. You could have been birthed in Syria. We're blessed. But I think we've forgotten that. We're so spoiled as Americans. We don't have to fear people coming in here tonight and arresting us yet. Yet. But if something doesn't change in our country, in our churches, in our attitudes, our actions, and affections, that will happen. He said this. Oh boy, this is powerful. He said this: the Muslim nations have a plan to take over America by 2020. That's only 6 years away. Why do you think they're gobbling up all the gas stations? Why do you think they're gobbling up all the hotels? You control the resources, you control the nation. And we're so ignorant. We sit in our homes. I'm not mad at us. I thank God we're blessed. We're blessed, by the way, because our founding fathers were wise enough to base our country's system on the Bible. But verse 7 is so true in our lives today. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him. If we're honest tonight, I mean, let's just be honest. We provoke God a lot. We really do. It's amazing. We are not consumed with our attitudes, with our apathy, with the affections we have of this whole sin cursed world. Nevertheless, verse number 8, and thank God for verse number 8. God help us that if we think we're the reason God is doing something. I think some people really believe that. You know, thank God God has me, because if he didn't, I don't know what would be going on in this place. But look at verse number 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. I think a lot of what God's doing in our day and age is in spite of us, not because of us. But I think God wants to do a lot of things in our day and age because of us. Listen, he's birthed you and I. Listen, there's no mistakes with God. And he's birthed you and I into America for such a time as this. And verse number 9 says, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated him. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. I mean, God's able to take care of our enemies. We're so afraid anymore to take a stand for God in our communities and to take a stand for God in our workplaces and to take a stand for God, period. But listen, God can take care of us when we take a stand. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words and sang his praise. God help us. I call that a personal acknowledgement. But why is it God always has to prove himself before we'll believe him? That's a tragedy. Why does God have to keep proving himself to you and I over and over again? That's so true in our lives as well. We've seen God time after time come through for us and meet that need in our life and meet this need in our life. But the only way we'll believe he loves us and the only way we'll believe he cares about us is if he comes through one more time. God, I'll believe you only if you do X. Listen, if the only thing God ever did for us was save us and nothing else, that should still be enough for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Verse 13, then soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. You know why you think you got a bum deal? It's because you just forgot what God's done for you. You know why I would think I got a bum deal and God's not good to me? Because I had just forgotten, really, what God has done for me. Isn't that a shame? They never remembered any good but always emphasized the bad. I know some people like that. I try to avoid them because that's contagious. Verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. There was no pleasing this crowd. In the wilderness, they weren't happy with his provision, with his presence, with his power, with his protection. Listen, they were not happy with the things God was doing for them. You say, what was God doing for them in the wilderness, preacher? Well, first of all, he was killing them. I think we need to remember that about God. God does not like some things. And, I think our view of God has been skewed by the world. You know, the world wants to portray God as this, big old man up in heaven just having a good time. And he's a righteous judge. But what he was doing for them in the wilderness, besides the judgment that was falling upon them, and listen, I believe the judgment of God is falling upon our nation. But even in the midst of the judgment of God, he gave them food every day, as much as they wanted. His presence, listen, they never had to wonder, is God here? I mean, they had a pillar of cloud by day. Could you imagine living in that day and age where they had a pillar of cloud? I mean, God manifested himself in their presence, and they could see that God was real, and they could see that God was there, and they could see God's power and his presence in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They didn't have to wonder, is the Lord dead? Has he forgotten about us? He was there daily. His protection. They had his daily display and demonstration of his power 24/7. But the Bible says they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. I mean, when God blessed, they weren't happy. When God punished, they weren't happy. There was no pleasing this crowd. Kind of like some Christians I know today. You know, young men, they keep pushing the envelope with God, and young ladies keep pushing the envelope with God. We've got moms and dads. They just keep trying to push the envelope with God, seeing what we can get away with. We have preachers across our land. They keep pushing our nation keeps pushing the envelope with God. We're up to 50 million babies we've killed over the last 30 years. God has never overlooked the shedding of innocent blood. And we keep tempting God. You know what's happening in some of our churches across our land today? You want to know what's going on and what's happening in some of the lives of our young people today? What's going on in some of our families today? Watch this. God's given you exactly what you've wanted. But he sent leanness to your soul. Well, I just don't get anything out of preaching anymore, preacher. I know. Well, I just don't get anything out of my devotions. I just don't feel close to God. Or I just don't pray because I just don't feel like I got a connection. Verse 13, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. They envied Moses also in the camp. Verse 16, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened up, swallowed Dathan, covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked, and they made a calf in Horeb. And worship the molten image. And that's so true in most of God's people's lives today. They have their hidden images and their hidden idols. And we won't admit that and we won't say that. But an idol and an image is anything that takes more of our time than God does. And thus they changed their glory, verse number 20, into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he, God, said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, you ought to thank God for a man of God. No doubt there's some folks probably in this room tonight that you're not sure whether or not you're for your man of God. You ought to thank God for your man of God. Because right here, the Bible says this, therefore, he would have destroyed him had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. What that means is Moses stood up and said, God, please don't destroy them. They're your people. You created them. You really love them, Lord. And he reminded God time after time after time why he shouldn't destroy them. And I know you're a man of God. Even when he's despitefully used, he prays for you. Even when you don't necessarily like his decisions, he still prays for you. Thank God for your man of God. Had Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. If that's not a picture of our people today. So many, church, look at me, so many, we're going to pray in a moment, but so many people today, simply put, don't. We sing, I believe God, I believe his word is true. Well, we don't believe God. If we believe God, listen, flip over to Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the word of God, for the ways of God, and the God for the will of God for our lives. And I thank you for this church. Thank you for the Berean Baptist Church. God, touch the preaching tonight. Anointed God with your power. And God, would it do what you want it to do? God, I believe this is the message you'd have for us tonight. And God, you put Berean Baptist Church, you put the members of Berean Baptist Church in a place for such a time as this, God. God, I'm afraid we're just not living up to what you want us to do. God, help us tonight to heed the word of God. to challenge ourselves. Let the Word of God challenge us tonight. Let the Word of God change us tonight. Let the Word of God correct us tonight, that we might be doing what you want us to do in this place while you put us here for such a time as this. And we'll trust you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Acts 17, two churches epitomized or exemplified by Paul. Acts 17, 1 through 4, the Bible talks about him and his work in Thessalonica. He went to Thessalonica. He went into the synagogue, as his manner was of the Jews. The Bible says he reasoned with them three Sabbath days out of the scriptures. That's as little as 15 days or as long as 21 days, depending on when he got into town. Amen. Three Sabbaths or three Saturdays. And the Bible says, and when Paul, as his manner was, went into them, verse 2, three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Preached his heart out. I mean, he preached about the same master. He used the same methods while he was preaching that day, and he preached about the same master and used the same message. And verse 4 says, some of them believed. Now, I talked about in Sunday school the importance of understanding the English language. In verse 4, when it says some of them believed, there's a semicolon after that. If we just casually read over that, we would think, well, some of them, well, some of the Jews, some of the others, just some. But the Bible tells you who the some were. See, when you see a semicolon in the English language, that means there's a list coming. And the list that's coming is going to describe what was this just introduced to you. So some of them believed. Semicolon. Who's the some? The devout Greeks. Of the chief women, not a few. That means a bunch. The heathen got saved. Even back then, the unsaved folks went to the synagogue to hear about the living God. Praise God for that. They're the ones that got saved. But look at verse number 5. But the Jews. Understand, the Bible's full of typology and symbolism. The Old Testament, the Jews were a picture of God's people. I believe the synagogue was a type of church. I believe the priest, the Aaronites, if you will, the priesthood, is a picture of you and I. New Testament, you and I are the priesthood. Amen. We're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Amen. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us. Amen. The same Spirit of God that was in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God, dwells in you if you're saved. And Paul's the preacher in this example, preaching in the synagogue, the type of church. And the Jews are a picture of God's people. Verse number 5, but the Jews which believed what? Not one of God's kids that day believed what the preacher preached. I thought it was just a problem in our day and age, but evidently it's been going on for 2,000 years at least. Go down to verse number 10 real quick. That was Thessalonica. Paul also highlights another church. Matter of fact, they were so mad at what Paul preached at them, they wanted to kill him. Now, I probably do know a couple of people that would want to kill their preacher, which I don't understand. But it's the same thing today. Hey, does it ever, maybe because I'm a preacher, I look at things this way, but can I just tell you, it bothers me sometimes. Listen, I'm preaching tonight. I'm giving you truth, the Word of God. But watch. Just like Paul, I'm preaching the same message to this whole crowd. I'm using the same methods I'm preaching to this whole crowd. I'm talking about the same Master, same Holy Spirit of God. Did it ever bother you why some people get touched and some people don't? I mean, if God's real, and He is, and His Holy Spirit is at work in this place, and He is, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. Why is that? Because we just don't really believe God. Look at verse number 10. Matter of fact, they took Paul and Silas and sent them away by night unto Berea. They sent them to your place. Amen. Would to God, listen, I thought about this all afternoon. Would to God you'd live up. I'd live up to that name. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Look at verse number 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. I could say a lot of things about you, church. I could say how great you are, how kind you've been to me and my wife, how generous and how hospitable y'all been. But when God says something about you, you mark it down, buddy. You can take it to the bank. And God said these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? In that they received the word with a readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether they were so. What you receive, church, will determine what you believe. Hollywood's got an agenda. If you don't believe that, you got your head in the sand. And I'm not being mean, but you cannot pump that junk into your mind, because what goes in your eyes and your ears winds up right here in your heart. And you're supposed to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's funny. I counsel with folks all the time when I travel, and sometimes when I'm at the college, and somebody will just and yell out and blurt out something. And they say, well, I didn't mean that. I said, yes, you did. If it was in there, it came out. What out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You say, well, how does things get in your heart? Right here and right here. It's the only entranceway. What you receive determines what you believe. I'll prove it. I already gave you a small example. What's 2 plus 2? 4 plus 4. 8 plus 8. 16. 16 plus 16. Talk to me. Only this side knows their math. Come on now. 16 plus 16. 32 plus 32. 64 plus 64. I'll stop there. I don't want to embarrass anybody. 128 plus 128, 256, 256 plus 256, 512, 512 plus 512, 1024, 1024. I mean, I can go on and on and on. You say, how can you do that? Do you believe that? Do y'all believe that? You just rattled it off like that. Do y'all believe that? Why? How you know it ain't true? I believe it. But can I tell you why you believe it? Let me tell you why you believe it. Because when you were in first grade, listen, when you were in first grade, you were handed a sheet by your teacher, and your teacher handed you that, and she said, hey, this is your arithmetic table. Take it home and study it. And on it, it said 2 plus 2 is 4, and 4 plus 4 is 8, and 8 plus 8 is 16. And what you did was you received that with a readiness of mind to respond to it, and then you took it home and you searched it daily to see whether it was so. And you took it home. She said, you're going to be tested on Friday. So you took it home. You had 2 plus 2 is 4, and 4 plus 4 is 8, and 8 plus 8 is 16, 16 plus 16 is 32. On Wednesday, 32 plus 32 is 64, 64 plus 64 is 128. On Thursday, 256, 256, 10, 12. I mean, gone and on you go. And then Friday you came in and you took your test, and you passed. Buddy, let me see your Bible. It's so much more than arithmetic table. Those that seek me early shall find me. Hey, I called upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. But we don't believe that. Why? Because we don't receive it, and we don't study it to see whether it's so. We receive a lot of things. Listen to me. We receive a lot of things. How many drive a car? Let me tell you received with a readiness of mind that the manufacturer put a gas tank in that thing. And you received with a readiness of mind that the manufacturer said, when that needle hits E, you better stop by a filling station or you're not going anywhere. I've never had somebody come up to me, Brother Chase, and say, bless God, I just don't agree with that preacher. I'm not going to a filling station. See you walking. Right? How sad is it we put more faith in the manual of an automobile than we do the Word of God? How many work a job? Amen. Good. You should work. Man does work, you ought not eat. Amen. Y'all received with a readiness of mind that your boss said, show up at 8 o'clock on Monday mornings or you're fired. Or whatever time it is, you're supposed to show up. I've not once really, well, I have heard a couple of times from college students. But other than that, I've not heard many folks ever say to me, "Les Scott, I'm going to show up when I want to." See, in the unemployment line. Well, I can tell you time after time I hear God's people say, "Well, I just don't agree with that preacher. I just don't see it that way, preacher. I just don't." Really? You'll put more faith in your unsaved heathen boss than you will the God of heaven? You'll put more fear in a man than you will the God of heaven? Hey, the Lord said this, don't fear a man. Don't fear him that can destroy your body. Don't fear him who can walk up to you and pull a trigger and shoot you dead. Fear him but can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. And we put more faith in a man than we do our God. We'll put more faith hey, how's your spiritual gas tank? Go back to Psalm 106. What you receive determines what you believe. And we have a people today, a people group that say we believe God, but do we really believe him? I mean, James 1:25, but whoso continueth in the perfect law of liberty, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. If I believe that verse, if I believe that, if I continue therein and be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what I hear and a researcher and take it and make it a part of me, that I'll be blessed. Guess what? When it comes time to spend 3 hours on Facebook Teenager or read my Bible, I'd read my Bible. If I believe that verse. I'm not against fun and recreation. Listen, I like a good time like everybody else, but we're killing ourselves. We're killing our nation. We've got to wake up out of our sleep, as the Bible puts it. Because if we don't, we're not going to have much of a nation for our kids and our grandkids. We're not going to leave much of a heritage for them. And look at verse number 25 back in 106, Psalm 106. But murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Listen, church, we've got to stop listening to our friends and start listening to the voice of God. We've got to stop listening to our families and hearken to the voice of the Lord. And we need to stop listening to people and politicians and start listening to the voice of God once again. Verse 26. Therefore, because of everything that we just read about. Therefore, he, God, lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. And if you don't think God's hand's against us right now, boy, look around. America got what she deserved as a president, not what she needs. And listen, God is not going to judge America based on the heathen. He never deals with a nation based on the heathen. He always deals with a nation based upon his remnant within that nation. And God gave us Barack Obama as president because of us. Therefore, he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in a wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Our young people are understanding what Twilight and all this other junk is. God help us. Our young people ought not be into vampires. The sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague break in upon them. But I like verse 30. Then, yeah, it may be bleak and it may be dark in our nation, and we may have a bunch of people that really don't care whether or not our nation falls or whether or not our nation succeeds, and I don't think that's necessarily true. But listen, just because we say we want something doesn't necessarily mean that's true. Our actions determine and portray what we actually believe. If I want my nation to be blessed, I need to do what I need to do to make sure my nation is blessed. I can say I want good kids all I want, but if I don't train my kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I ain't going to have good kids.
nod. Am I all alone up here? Amen. I just want to make sure you're still with me. But verse 30, then, in the midst of all that junk going on, in the midst of all that carnality and self-centeredness and apathy and apathetic actions, then there stood up a man called Phinehas and executed judgment so the plague was stayed. And listen, church, because he stood up, listen, he was publicly saluted. Because Phinehas stood up, he was placed in Scripture. Hey, because Phinehas stood up, the plague was stayed. And I don't know about you tonight, listen, but we need a generation of young people tonight. We need a generation of parents tonight. We need a generation of preachers tonight that will say, I don't care what this old world says about me. I don't care what this old world is doing. I don't care what my friends are doing. I don't care what my family's doing. I don't care what my foes are doing. I want to stay the plague. I want to make a difference. I want to live for God. I want to love God. I want to linger in God's presence. Amen. I want to be blessed. We need that generation. I was put here just like Esther was put in her day and age for such a time as this. God didn't let you come here for nothing, no reason at all. He's got a purpose and a plan for you being here. No doubt, Brother Chase, listen, Phinehas was looking around at his friends maybe and his family, maybe even his foes, and saw some things that just weren't right with their attitude maybe. And maybe he looked around and he saw things that weren't right with maybe some affections they had or actions they were taking. But this is what he thought in his heart of hearts. He looked around and said, if someone does not do something, the last is going to be the worst. And I think we're waiting around for somebody to do something. And God's waiting around for you to do something and me to do something. We need a generation of God's people today that will stand. Listen to me, just stand. You're not commanded to do much, but stand. Hey, listen, he just said stand therefore. Hey, the battle's the Lord's. If you and I will just stand, God will fight the battle. If you and I will just stand, he'll stay the plague. If you and I will just stand, we'll see and behold the salvation of the Lord. Hey, the Israelites standing at the Red Sea didn't do anything for God splitting that sea. He just said stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And we need a people group, our nation, and our Christians in our nation to stand again. Stand in the sea of sin. Stand when no one else will. Stand in a world that is wrong and stay the plague. You say, what plague is that, preacher? We got a plague running through our churches of selfishness, self-centeredness, a criticalness, carnality. Hey, we're not necessarily wicked, but we're wanting. Hey, we're not necessarily immoral, but we are indifferent. And the plague is broke in, folks. And we need somebody to stand up. And stay the plague that is swallowing up our churches, that's swallowing up our children and our communities, and ultimately be our country. See, the problem in our churches today simply is this. There's a function with no unction. And what I mean by that is we're building big churches and we're building bus routes, and I'm all for big churches and I'm all for building churches, but we're doing it without an unction from heaven. There's a machination, but no inspiration. We can build churches on hard work. We can do that. And I'm not against that. But it won't last. It won't last. Without an unction from heaven, without an unction from God on your life, without an unction from God on my life, what we're doing will be temporary. See, the problem in our churches is we have a function without unction. If we're going to stand up and stay the plague in our nation, we need an unction from God upon our lives. Psalm 62:10 says this, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And if there's something that's so true in America today, and American Christianity, we're like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter number 3, where God looked over heaven and said, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And folks, we're rich. If you have a dollar to your name and clothes on your back, raise your hand. Should be everybody in this room. Y'all got clothes on. Raise your hand. Put it up. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Look around. Look. This is an elite group. Look around. Welcome to the top 8% of the world's wealthy. According to Forbes magazine, if you have a dollar in your pocket, listen to me, and clothes on your back, forget about the roofs over our head and the cars we drive. Top 8%. 7 billion people in the world today. Listen, and you're in the top 8%. And we're the biggest complainers. The devil's got us focusing on what we don't have. See, we live in a culture that says, get yours. Get yours. Well, you deserve. You're due. Hey, the only thing we're due is hell, split wide open with our back broke. That's what we deserve. And we bought into that mentality, and we think that somehow we've been treated poorly by God. He birthed you in America. He birthed me in America. We're blessed. We're rich. The top number one thought on 92% of the world's men today, other than in this room in the top 8%, top number one thought, concern, how am I going to feed my family today? We're sorry. Second to that is, how am I going to shelter my family this week? Folks, we're rich. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, verse number 11, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth to God, talking about an unction on our life. See, church, power belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you, it doesn't belong to me, but it belongs to God. He can give it to whom he wants, he can take it from whom he wants, he can share with whom he wants. And by the way, the truth is, he will not share his glory with anybody, but his power, listen, he wants it to dwell on you and in you. 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things, the Bible says. But ye shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See, to have an unction is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But are you filled? Am I filled? Luke 1:15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Talking about John the Baptist, Luke 1:41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:67, and his father Zacchaeus was filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesying. Acts 2:4, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, talking about those in the upper room. Acts 4:8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:17, and Ananias went away his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I must go away that I can send you a comforter. And he shall be with you forever, and he shall dwell in you. How are you doing with that? How am I doing that? Church, where are the John Wesleys of our day? Where are the George Whitfields of our day? Where are the Charles Spurgeons of our day? Where are the Billy Sunnys of our day? Where are the D.L. Moody's of our age and our day? Where the man of God and men of, and just men, laymen in our churches, not just men, but laymen in our churches, good men, godly men that will do what it takes, that will count the cost, that will pay it as well, that will sacrifice self on the altar of God, that will stand up and stay the plague that has gripped this nation, that has gripped our communities and our churches. Hey, we need to get back to Jesus. We need to get back to Jesus, I said. Get back to basics. Where being filled is more important than food. Where being filled is more important than fun. Where being filled is more important than family. Where we'll pay the price and give up sleep and give up sustenance and fast and pray for the power of God in our lives. An unction from God. But not just an unction from God, a function from God. We have churches all across our nation full of people doing nothing. I'm not mad at them. But I got a question for them. What are you doing? No doubt you have lost loved ones like I have lost loved ones. No doubt you have lost coworkers like I have lost coworkers. And I work at a Bible college. I'm just kidding. But doing nothing. God's got a plan for your life. Listen to me, church. God planted you, if you're a member here in Berean Baptist Church, for such a time as this. I got a good preacher friend of mine. He said, give me a man like Esther is the title of one of his messages. Give me a man like Esther who will understand God made you with a purpose. God birthed you in a land to whom much is given, much is required. And he birthed you for such a time as this. And we spend our time on Facebook. And we spend our time playing games and hobbies. A function from God. Isaiah 27:11, when the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off, talking about God's people. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. Isaiah 43:1 says this, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that have formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Isaiah 43:7, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Listen, God made you with a purpose. God made you with a purpose. I don't care if you're a teenager, God made you with a purpose. I don't care if you're a senior saint, God made you for a purpose. And for such a time as this, put you in a church right here in Adrian, Michigan, for such a time as this, to do something for him. Isaiah 44:2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeruim, for whom I have chosen. Isaiah 44:21 says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. God made each of us with a purpose. Function. And let each one of us be born when he did in our time. Listen, for such a time as this. A people that'll stand. A people that will just get some grit about them. But our God is Facebook. Our God is the internet. Our God is primetime television. Our God is hobbies. For some of us, our God is our spouses. For some of us, our God is our children. Listen. Jesus is the one who saved you. Jesus is the one who shelters you. He's the one who strengthens you. He's the one who calms the storms. He supplies and satisfies your needs as well as mine. He heals the scars. Hey, he converts the sinners. He comforts the soul. He stirs the heart. Amen. He convicts the saint. He sits on high. He sets the pace. He sets the captive free. That's Jesus. Amen. He selects the chosen. He sanctifies the sinner. That's our God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen, at his knee every knee shall bow. At his knee every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Hey, that's my God. He's a fighting God. He never fails. Hey, he never forsakes. He never gives in. He's never far away. He never holds my faults against me. And thank God for that. Amen. He's faithful. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a friend that sticks closer than a fire. He's closer than a friend. He's a consuming fire. That's our God. Hey, that's the God that placed you here for such a time as this to stand. Real quick, you say, preacher, how do I get that unction? What does it take to be filled? The same thing it takes to be filled with the world stuff. It's not hard. You got to have a desire. A desire to be close and a desire to be clean. That's it. That's all it takes. Study out John chapter number 15, verse 34 and 35. The Bible says that when the men of that country had knowledge of Jesus, that's a good thing to have, by the way, a good knowledge of the Lord. When they had knowledge of him, Jesus, they went into the country round about and brought all in that were diseased. And by the way, we're all diseased here tonight. Every one of us has a disease. It's called sin. But the Bible says this. They brought everyone in the country round about. And by the way, you're not going to go out into this highways and byways and compel them to come in until you have knowledge of him as well. But they brought everyone in that was diseased. And the Bible says, but as many as touched, watch now, the hem of his garment, he made them whole. In order to touch Jesus, you got to get close to Jesus. That's all it takes. If you'll get close, he'll do the rest. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who will stand tonight? Who will stand tonight? Hey, sir, please stand in your home. Please stand in your home. You must stand. If you don't stand in your home, your children ain't going to stand, that's for sure. Hey, ma'am, hey, mom, listen to me. Will you please stand in your home? When something ungodly comes across your television screen, please stand up and shut it off. When something ungodly is said or portrayed, just shut it off. Stand. Stay the plague. We've become an apathetic people because of what we've been feasting on. The same thing it takes to be filled with the world's goods is the same thing it takes to be filled with the Spirit of God. Thinking, talking, and teaching. It's just a desire to be close to the Lord. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, watch, after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You need to change your desires tonight, maybe. Maybe you needed to change some of your affections tonight. Maybe you need to change some of your actions tonight or your attitude. I don't know. But who will say with me tonight, every head's bowed, every eye's closed, by an uplifted hand, say, preacher, I want to stay the plague. I want to be one of the people God uses in our community to stay the plague, in our churches, in my church, to stay the plague of that's running rampant throughout our society. Preacher, that I want to be the one. I want to stay. I want to stand. Praise the Lord. That's a lot of hands. Praise the Lord. Well, if you want to stand, you come to the altar and ask God to help you. As the music begins to play, that's the altar call tonight.